helping to arrange that. And we're getting a red light here, Bill. It's on. Oh, okay. Well, normally red light to me means stop. So, good everybody tonight. You know, sometimes, and if you have ever prepared a class or particularly preached a sermon, you know that a lot of work can go into the preparation of a sermon, of studying a text, maybe studying some background information, or doing some language studies, and then, you know, you put together a chart and that kind of thing. There's just a lot of work that can go into that. And then you present it, and, you know, assuming things go well, it's like, whew, a job well done. Well, I will tell you tonight that that's not how our study came together tonight. Our study came together not because I didn't study, let me make that clear, but it came as the result of simple daily Bible readings. You know, sometimes if you just spend time reading the Scripture, there will be points that will jump out from a verse or from a text, and it's like, oh, wow, I didn't realize that before. Or sometimes you can take a statement in one verse and connect it to another verse. And it's like, oh, okay, that's a good connection to make. And that is exactly how this sermon came together tonight. I want to begin tonight by reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, if you'll open in your New Testaments there. 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to pick up the reading in verse 12. Normally, when we come to a section like this at the end of an epistle, sometimes what we can do, and I don't think we intend to do it in a negative way or anything like that, is just sometimes at the end of an epistle, you know, sometimes when we write a letter, oh, you know, here's this and here's that, just so you know, and that kind of thing. And what we might miss are some very important instructions just because it's in the closing portion of a letter. Verse 12 beginning. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Each one of those phrases, sometimes two or three phrases in a verse, sometimes just one phrase per verse, each of those phrases can be studies, whether in a sermon situation or in a classroom setting. Each of those phrases can be independent studies and very fruitful studies on their own. Tonight I want to focus on one. This is not a study of all 10 or 12 phrases in one sermon tonight. I want to focus on verse 17, where the text says, pray without ceasing. Now, most generally, from what I have been able to gather, people have taken two approaches to this particular verse. One view says that we have to be praying in everything and at all times, and it's just one long continuous prayer. Another view says it has reference to Paul's instruction to the regular practice and prayer being the regular part of the Christian's daily life. Now, I guess my question is this: is there any indication in Scripture as to which one of those views might be the best application and practice of the instruction to pray without ceasing? Well, I think there is, and I think here is a good place for us to begin to see that. I want you to think about a statement in Luke chapter 21 that is made about our Lord. In fact, the last two verses of the chapter, Luke chapter 21, verse 37 says, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." I want you to think about what the daily routine of our Lord might have been based on this passage. In the daytime, he's teaching in the temple. Now keep in mind, this is in the final week of his life. He's made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the final time. And it's going to be a very busy week in the life of our Lord. In the daytime, he's teaching in the temple. At night, he leaves Jerusalem and goes east, northeast of the city over to the mountain called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives as we refer to it sometimes. And then notice verse 38 says, early in the morning he's right back in the city because he's in the temple and he's teaching again. Have you ever thought about how busy Jesus' daily schedule was? In fact, let's just notice some other verses. Go with me just for a moment, and we're going to touch these verses very quickly in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to think with me about some things that are said in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to begin in chapter 4. We're just going to note the verse and then move on to various passages. Matthew chapter 4, notice verse 23. The text says, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Notice that combination of preaching and teaching and healing the diseases and sicknesses. I suppose that could make for quite a busy day in the life of our Lord. While he's talking about preaching and teaching, notice chapter 5. The text says, verse 1, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." Now, when you look at Matthew 5, then you look at Matthew 6, and then you look at Matthew 7, three chapters that are probably the most well-known sermon of Jesus, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Notice the emphasis of his preaching and teaching, and he taught his disciples. Well, we go just a little bit further, and we notice a reference in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 35 says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Boy, that sounds a lot like Matthew 4, doesn't it? Here's Jesus in his daily schedule once again, preaching, teaching, healing. We notice in Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus is continuing to teach about the nature of the kingdom, in Matthew chapter 13, we have an entire chapter devoted to multiple parables that Jesus taught, each of them teaching something significant about the nature of his kingdom. But it's a whole chapter devoted to that. Preaching and teaching, he's a busy man. I want you to go with me a little bit further, over to chapter 21. Chapter 21 is Matthew's record of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem for that final week. And then we notice as he's there in Jerusalem and in the temple, the second half of the chapter in particular, people begin to ask him questions. For example, "By what authority are you doing the things that you're doing, and who gave you that authority?" And Jesus begins to instruct. And then in chapter 22, there is a parable, and then a series of questions in the second half of the chapter, three or four different questions that Jesus was asked on that occasion. And the people who asked those questions were not asking from the perspective of wanting to know the truth. They were testing him. But he answers their questions. And then we can look at Matthew chapter 23, And it's the rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He's teaching, he's preaching as he's there in the temple. Then chapter 24, he leaves the temple and the disciples ask, Lord, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Well, what are going to be the signs of that? Chapter 24 is a chapter dedicated to the signs of the coming destruction on the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 25, two more parables, and then the judgment scene of all nations. I'll tell you, our Lord was a busy fellow, and I don't say that in a disrespectful way. His schedule day by day, in other words, I guess my point is this. When we read over in Luke 21 that he's preaching in the temple in the daytime, and then he goes out to the Mount of Olives at night, and then comes back early the next morning, that wasn't just a fluke. That wasn't just a happenstance situation. That was part of his regular pattern of life. Now, as we go back and look again at Luke 21, I hope that you'll give me just a little bit of liberty again. Not in a disrespectful way at all, but I want to have just a little bit of liberty to take what is said in those verses and maybe explain them in some modern terminology of how we would look at going about our daily lives. I'm looking again at Luke 21, verse 37. It says, in the daytime he was teaching, nighttime he went to Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Jesus gets up early in the morning, and he says, or he thinks, man, I've got a lot of things to do on my schedule and my agenda today. I drive through this traffic and get to work, and then when I get to work, man, my day is just slammed full. Might grab a bite of breakfast on the way out the door. Might be able to grab a bite of lunch at some point in the middle of the day. And then when the day is finished, I have to do that drive in Atlanta traffic all the way back home. And then I want to grab a bite to eat, and before too long, it's time to go to bed. Verse 38 says he gets up and does the same thing all over the next morning. Jesus was a busy man. And you know, we're busy too with a lot of things. The question I want to ask you to think about is, are you as busy in your life, am I as busy in my life as Jesus was in his? That will be relevant in just a little bit. Now you might be sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I thought this sermon was about prayer without ceasing. Absolutely it is. But we've established the busyness of Jesus' life. In fact, John 21, 25, you can double check the reference. John says, I suppose that if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, that all the books in the world could not contain the record of what he did. That's how busy he was. So what does Jesus teach us about praying without ceasing? Number one, he's a busy man. Number two, we're going to look at some things now in the life of Jesus regarding prayer. And we're going to begin at this point. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 11, because there are occasions when Jesus provided teaching about prayer. And Luke chapter 11 is relevant to what we're talking about tonight. In Luke chapter 11, I want you to notice, beginning with me in verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13 was read in our hearing tonight, and here we have Luke's parallel to that. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now there's been a request, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus said, when you pray, verse 2, here's what you say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Most of the world thinks about that statement or Matthew's record of it as the Lord's Prayer. And when you hear people talk about the Lord's Prayer, that's generally what they're talking about. It is a model prayer. It's a model given in answer to a question. Lord, teach us to pray. And ladies and gentlemen, if those disciples asked and needed to know how to learn, or needed to know to learn how to pray, then certainly we can continue to grow and learn how to pray in the prayers that we do in our life. But Jesus didn't address prayer just by his teaching. Jesus addressed prayer by his example. I want to notice three verses now. We're going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and connect three verses together. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I want you to notice that verse 23 says this, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, and when evening had come, he was alone there." This is right on the heels of the event where Jesus fed the 5,000. At least that's the number of the men. We don't have the number of the women and the children. But Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And you know, they gathered up the 12 baskets of leftovers, in essence. And Jesus sends the multitudes away, and he sends the disciples in the boat to go to the other side. But Jesus himself, apparently as it is late in the day, goes up onto a mountaintop to pray and is there until evening came. Just notice that time reference, that he's there until evening. Go with me now to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we read this about the praying of our Lord. I want to begin the reading in verse 32 so you have a context established. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 32, the text says, "Now at evening, when the sun had set," in other words, it's nighttime, it's dark, "they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Verse 35, "Now in the morning," I want to pause there. I don't know how long Jesus was healing the sicknesses and casting out the demons. I do know that it was after sunset that it started, and I do know that the city gathered at the door where he was. So many people came to either be healed or to have demons cast out. "In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." The first phrase of verse 35, "Now in the morning." Go with me briefly to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want you to notice, beginning with me at verse 12. The text there says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. If you live long enough, there will be some situation, some circumstance that happens in your life that you will be concerned and worried, maybe even fretful, and it'll keep you up all night long. And sometimes, maybe you'll be praying all night long. Notice verse 13. "When it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." You see, here's our Lord continuing all night in prayer because there are some important decisions that have to be made as to who is going to be His 12 apostles. I mentioned a little bit earlier of the passages being connected in the daily Bible reading. Ladies and gentlemen, here are the three passages. Matthew 14:23, Mark 1:35, Luke 6:12-13. Because what it provides to us is a snapshot of Jesus from day to day in His life. We've already established He was a busy man. But we find Him praying at evening. We find Him praying in the morning. We find Him praying all night long on occasion. I wonder what that might teach us about praying without ceasing. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Someone might be thinking, and it's a legitimate thought. I understand it because I have maybe even thought this on occasion myself. Well, that's Jesus. That's what He did. He's supposed to do that. He's the Son of God. He had His life and His mission, but that's not exactly my position. So how can I relate to that? Well, I think we find some interesting instruction in 1 Timothy. I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He told Timothy, he said, "Now I urged you when I went into Macedonia that you remain in Ephesus and charge some that they teach no other doctrine." You know, one of the strongest churches in my judgment that we have revealed in the New Testament is the church at Ephesus. And yet a lot of times when we study about the church at Ephesus, we study, for example, Acts chapter 19, where it started. We study Acts chapter 20, where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders. We study the epistle to the Ephesians. And we study Revelation chapter 2, a little further down the line, when some things were beginning to change in the church at Ephesus. And Jesus says, now, you've left your first love. You need to remember from where you'd fallen and repent. But in my opinion, and I'm only stating my opinion, we don't connect 1 Timothy to the development, growth, and strength of the church at Ephesus. And yet Paul is saying right there in chapter 1 and verse 3, Timothy, you stay at Ephesus. And then he begins to outline chapter by chapter by chapter what Timothy's work with the saints at Ephesus was to be. Now, if you want, I guess, the twin epistle to that, no, I'm not talking about 2 Timothy. I'm talking about the book of Titus. Paul tells Titus, Titus, you stay in Crete, you set in order the things that are lacking, and then he begins to instruct Titus how to go about that work. Now, question, and I promise it's not a trick question. If you were going to list right now 5 characteristics of what it would take for a church to be a strong, growing, active, thriving congregation of God's people, like Ephesus was in the New Testament, what would you have on your list of top 5 things? Well, perhaps these would be some of the things on your list, or at least on the list of some people. Well, if we're going to be a good, growing, strong congregation, have a big, nice building. We need to have 200 members. We need to have 5 elders and 13 deacons. We need $250,000 in the bank account. And boy, we can really be a good group of God's people. Here's what's interesting to me about that. That's not where Paul started at all. I want you to notice now chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read the verses and then just make a few observations. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to make 5 points out of those 4 verses, just 5 observations about those 4 verses. Number one, I want you to notice where Paul started in his instruction to Timothy, telling Timothy where he needed to start. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, the first thing on Paul's list was prayer. We learn something about the priority of prayer since it is placed first of all. Priority of prayer argues for the practice of praying without ceasing. Notice the next section. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. We learn something about the variety of prayer. Those are 4 different types of prayer. Supplication, a prayer for yourself. Prayers, as I would understand it in this context, is probably, and notice I say probably, a reference to the statements of praise and adoration that we give to God because of what He has done, because of who He is. Intercessions, praying for somebody else. Certainly, giving thanks as you name your blessings one by one. About the priority of prayer, we learn something about the variety of prayer that argues for praying without ceasing. Notice the third thing. He says, I therefore exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. We learn something about the targets of prayer. In other words, we have specific prayers with certain people in mind. Praying for all men, praying for kings and all who are in authority. I said this a little bit earlier today as I was driving over. And that is that in my memory, I can think of presidents from Richard Nixon up to the present. Nixon, I hope I get this right. This would be embarrassing to mess this up now, wouldn't it? Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush 41, Clinton, Bush 43, Obama, and now Trump. You know, the Bible teaches us to pray for all of them. It doesn't matter if we like or dislike their personality. It doesn't matter if we like or dislike a particular policy. Because I'll tell you, in all of those examples, there are things that I liked and disliked in every one of them. Doesn't matter if they're Democrat or Republican. Paul told Timothy, you teach those disciples to pray for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. That includes governors. That includes local officials. That would include people like law enforcement and fire safety and first responders. And you see how quickly that list can just develop? By the way, he said all kings. Not all presidents. That was written at a time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. And if you know anything about the study of Nero, he had an unsavory character. Putting it tactfully like this. We learn something about the priority of prayer, the variety of prayer, the targets of prayer, and we learn something about the objective of prayer. Notice verse 2. For kings, for all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and reverence. Who us likes confusion, chaos, anarchy? We don't like that in social order. We want quiet and peaceable lives. Godliness and reverence. And in order to have that, Paul says, pray. Variety argues for prayer without ceasing. Variety argues for prayer without ceasing. The targets of our prayers argue for prayer without ceasing. The objective of our prayers argues for prayer without ceasing, and then finally the motivation for our prayers. Notice verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, God wants us to succeed as His children. He wants people to be saved. He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. I can serve a God who has that kind of heart and compassion because He wants to see me as His child be successful and fruitful and growing as His child. It's not some, not that He can't do this, but He's not some God in heaven who's just waiting for us to make a mistake and then psh, flash of lightning, there we go and we're gone. Now He can do that, and there are times recorded in the Bible where He did something like that and people were dead instantly. But He's a God who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? It's good and acceptable in the sight of God. That pray like Paul instructs right here in 1 Timothy 2. All which put together argues for prayer without ceasing. Let me summarize and conclude. Prayed early in the morning. Pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed in the evening. Pray without ceasing. Jesus continued all night in prayer. Without ceasing. It's a high priority, the first place that Paul told Timothy to begin. Pray without ceasing. Different types of prayers. Pray without ceasing. There are a lot of people for whom we can pray and should pray. Pray without ceasing. A quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence, don't you? Pray without ceasing. I want to be good and acceptable in the sight of God, my Savior, because He wants to save me and for me to come to a knowledge of the truth. And He says, pray without ceasing. You've listened well tonight. I hope I've presented something, especially in a trying time like we're living. I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen over the next little while, but it's going to be a trying time. I'm fearful that it will get worse before it gets better. I will be glad to be wrong on that. But it's a time for us to have faith. It's a time for us to have focus. It's a time for us to step back in humility. And it's a time for us to spend a lot of time. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. Number 472. Bill, I made it almost all the way through without a casualty. Number 472 is selected as an invitation song for one who would need to obey the gospel of Christ so that you can then be in a relationship with God to pray so that He will answer your prayers. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ tonight. If you've already done that, and maybe some things we've talked about regarding prayer need some improvement and correction in your life, you can ask God's forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. Or maybe it's some other thing that you need to work on and correct in your life. We have the opportunity to respond to heaven's invitation right now as we stand and sing together.